All right, welcome to Black Hawk Church. My name is Chris, I'm one of the pastors on the teaching team here at Black Hawk, and it's good to be with you in this room, and those of you who are joining online in various venues and sites, and those of you who are watching on a screen someplace. Why don't you grab your bulletin if you're in this room, or if you're in one of the venues that has bulletins, and then pull out the insert right here, like a bookmark. And this bookmark reminds you of the challenge that we launched for this year. We're calling it the 2015 Challenge. And then on one side where it says 2015 at the top, where it says that at the top, it actually explains kind of what we mean by this. So we're challenging you for 20 days out of like a month of 30 days or so to take 20 of those days and for 15 minutes, at least 15 minutes, work on your relationship with God by a time alone with God. So how do you do that? Well, you focus on God, just read the card, listen to God, and then talk to God. So you can do those things. And then the verses that we have for you this month are on the back. You don't have to use those verses, but those are just suggestions from our teaching team that might help you as you grow in your relationship with God. So all of this is about being intentional. We're trying to give you tools that can help you be intentional in your relationship with God. If you want to grow in your intimacy with another person or in your relationship with someone, you have to spend time with them. And it's not just a matter of like giving them things you want them to do for you. That just doesn't work. So you need to listen to the other person. What are they saying to you? So that's what the 2015 challenge is about. And we hope you take that challenge. If you ever lose the bookmark or anything like that, just go online or it's on our Facebook page. Well, we're going to start a brand new series, and the series is on generosity. It's called Generosity. In God We Trust. Like, you know, like really? Do we trust God? Now, when a preacher stands up in church and talks about a generosity series, that can raise a lot of suspicions in people's minds. So I thought that we would start out with a story of two people that when I think of generosity, I think of people like this. This is a news clip from a television station in the Twin Cities. Watch this.
The word estates sounds so sprawling. But there's nothing spacious about a double wide.
Come on in.
Filled.
Okay, so let's do this.
With several dozen kids.
Yes.
4 afternoons a week, they cram the dining room and spread across the living room.
Everybody's going to have a chance.
These students and their after school homework helping volunteers, who then spill into the bedrooms, too.
There you go.
This is my organized chaos.
Jill Dajewski first came here with a friend.
She fell in love with the kids right away.
Before convincing her husband, Brian, to also join the Maple Hill Estates Mobile Home Park volunteers.
And look at all these words that you're reading. Isn't that awesome?
Truth is, most of us don't turn on to streets like these.
There's a stigma that lays over the community that lives in a mobile home park.
Mobile home parks are home to some of Minnesota's poorest families. And Maple Hill Estates, tucked at the western edge of the metro, seems especially isolated.
I just felt like God was really tugging at my heart, just saying, this is what I created you for.
Easy for the Dajewskis to say as they raised their perfect family in a perfect house in a picture-perfect suburb.
It's B38.
Now, picture this.
This is where we call home now.
The home the Dajewskis purchased on Craigslist in 2013, licensed with the DMV, and delivered to Maple Hill Estates.
We used to have a huge closet.
Where Isaac and Joshua are now sharing a bedroom.
My brother sleeps on the bottom.
We've experienced things as a result of this decision that we could have never experienced otherwise.
And their parents are now building their Maple Hill volunteer service.
Together.
From the inside.
Thursday.
English tutors for park residents, legal assistants, and food deliveries.
We also do a sports camp.
Gophers football players never used to visit Maple Hill Estates.
She just said, what if we work together?
Nor did the principal of Rockford Middle School bring her teachers to the mobile home park for a service day.
25, yes.
Followed by twice a week tutoring in the laundry room. Soon to be replaced, by the way,
This is the Hope Center.
By a community center now under construction at Maple Hill with backing from the city of Corcoran and the mayor.
They're determined people.
Not so anonymous anymore, these Maple Hill families, once they started packing the city council chambers.
They're a great example of what a couple of people who are committed can accomplish.
Brian and Jill have been with them for frozen pipes and worse. When Juanita Gonzalez's grandson was run over accidentally in front of her home, the Dejuskis were there to start the fund and lead the prayers.
I used
to live in Minneapolis and no one would talk to each other. And here we do so much together now. If I could, I would invite everybody to come live here.
Bethel Seminary students, when they met, Jill and Brian could have taken their service overseas.
You just have to go down the road a couple of miles and you have the same opportunities that you would if you got on a plane.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Now, these are the moments that hit them where they live.
We're just building a better future here, and we're being obedient to what God's called us to do.
Boyd Hooper, Carol Evan News, Corcoran.
I think we could probably all agree that the Dejuskis are demonstrating generosity. Would you say that they're demonstrating generosity? Absolutely. And they're motivated to be generous with their time, talent, and resources because of their faith in God. They're people of faith. They're Bible-believing, Christ-following Christians. When I speak of generosity in the series, I'm thinking about people like that and what they do. All kinds of different kinds of generosity, but we should probably all agree that they are an example to all of us of what it means to be generous. I think we could also agree that that story is unusual. I mean, it's so unusual that the news team decided to go out and shoot that entire story about this family who's like graduated from seminary and they didn't go overseas, but this is where they stayed, you know, here, place that people drive by. They decided to invest their lives there. It's kind of an unusual story. And I think we could probably all agree that this world would be a lot better off if there were more Dejuskis living in the world. Can we say amen to that? Absolutely. And we probably could also agree that when you say the word evangelical Christian in Madison in 2015, probably people like the Dejuskis don't come to the minds of our friends and family who are not Bible-believing Christ followers. Probably when you say the word gospel or evangelical, people in Madison, well, they probably think of something different. And I think that's sad. It's not always been that way. There was a day when you said gospel, or when you said Christ follower, people automatically thought of generosity. Oh, they follow Jesus. Those are the generous people. People thought that in the early church. When you heard that someone was a Jesus follower, well, that just meant that they were generous people. And indeed, we know in the early community of Christ followers, generosity just flourished and abounded, partly because the early Christ followers, well, they were actually following the teachings of Jesus. And Jesus had a lot to say about generosity. He had a lot to say about money. You know, Jesus spoke more about money than he did about prayer. He spoke more about money than he talked about the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus knows that our hearts actually follow our money. He said, it's recorded in Luke 12, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." The Dejuskis put their treasure, you know, they bought that thing on Craigslist, in Maple Hill Estates. They put their treasure there, so their heart is there. We tend to say it just exactly the opposite. We say, where your heart is, that's where your treasure will go. But Jesus didn't say that. He said the opposite of that. He said, where your treasure is, well, your heart will follow your treasure. This is easy to illustrate. Let's imagine that you can't stand sports. The whole idea of watching sports on television is like, whatever, you're not interested in it at all. Well, you're coming onto a month pretty soon that is going to be a very difficult month for you because it's called the month of March. And when anybody has a good basketball team like we have in our city, March Madness becomes something that kind of everybody is talking about. So if you're not familiar with this, in the NCAA, which is like an association that has to do with sports, so, like if you don't know that, they have this championship. And they invite lots and lots of teams. And wherever you are in the city in March, whether you're, in the dorm or whether you're working in an office, somebody's probably going to be talking about the March Madness Challenge. You might see a clip on TV of President Obama playing it and that kind of thing. So you don't know anything about sports at all, but all of a sudden you become kind of, well, what's this about? So then everybody in your office is like throwing in like a dollar into the pool. I'm not saying it's legal, and then I'm not saying you should do it, but I'm just saying this is what happens in the world. And all of a sudden, just to be part of your office, you decide to put in a dollar yourself. All of a sudden, you become interested in basketball. You have no idea how to pick the teams. There's like 64 teams. You pick them by colors and mascots. You like have no idea. But every night, you're anxious to follow your teams. Your heart just followed your money. You may never be interested in the stock market, but you put some money in the stock market, you're interested in the stock market. People in the early church were generous people because they took Jesus literally. And they released their resources because they believed their Lord when he said, actually, you put your treasure there, well, then your heart will follow. The early church also were generous people because, well, I don't know how to say this politely, but like really wealthy, rich people, that wasn't their idea of success because they listened to what Christ said about rich people. And he said some pretty hard things. For example, in Matthew 19, we read this. Then Jesus said to his disciples, truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. When he said this, this kind of just shocked his disciples. The early church really kind of took this literally. And as recorded in this book by Peter Brown, Through the Eye of a Needle, Wealth, the Fall of Rome, and the Making of Christianity in the West, 350 AD to 550 AD. Peter Brown kind of goes out of his way in a wonderful book, and I recommend it. It's like 800 pages, though. Just outlining what the wealthy Christ followers did. We tend to think the early church is just a bunch of poor people, and there were lots of slaves and poor people. But by the fourth century, many Christians were extremely wealthy. And Brown makes the point that it's one of the things that led to the fall of the Roman Empire, is that these wealthy Christians, once Christianity became legal in the early part of the fourth century, these wealthy Christians were releasing vast sums for the care and concern of their Maple Hill estates, wherever they lived. And people turned to the church, not the state. In fact, the state could not keep up with the generosity of the church, and it kind of upset people who were running the state back then. One was Julian the Apostate. Read this. I love messages when I quote Julian the Apostate. This is awesome. These impious Galileans, those are Christ followers, not only feed their own poor, but ours also. Welcoming them into their agape, they attract them as children are attracted with cakes. Whilst the pagan priests neglect the poor, the hated Galileans devote themselves to works of charity, and by a display of false compassion, have established and given effect to their pernicious errors. See their love feasts and their tables spread for the indignant. Such practice is common among them and causes contempt for our gods. I'm reading that and thinking, there were a lot of Dejewskis back then. And they were giving. Many of the early Christ followers, Augustine, Ambrose of Milan, Athanasius, Basil the Great, were people of considerable wealth, and they released their wealth for the good of the community. Extremely generous people. Back in those days, he said, Christ follower, generous people. I just don't think that's probably the case today. That's why we're doing this series on generosity. In God we trust? Really? Here's how we'll go. Today we're going to talk about greed. Next week, Pastor Matt will talk about debt. And then the third week, we'll talk about the paradox of generosity. But first of all, let's talk about the problem. The problem is called greed. Take your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke 12, starting verse 13. Luke 12, verse 13. I'll be reading from the 2011 New International Version. But before I read, let me tell you a story. When I was growing up, I would be running outside, playing outside. I was like always outside, you know, couldn't keep me inside. And I would run sometimes and I'd fall, and then I would scrape my knee. And when I scraped my knee, you know, I'd be like, you know, bleeding and everything, and I'd be upset, crying and everything. And I'd kind of cry and come back to my house where my mom would be there, and she would pick me up, and then she'd put me on a stool like this, and I'd just be crying like this. And then mom would get out this little bottle of red Mercurochrome. And she'd take that stuff, and she would paint my knee red with that Mercurochrome. Now, some of you are looking around going, what is he talking about? That's because in 1998, the FDA outlawed Mercurochrome because it's got too much mercury in it. Those of us, how many of you know what I'm talking about when I say Mercurochrome? Okay, those are the old people right there. There we go. So if you're younger, it was Neosporin or hydrogen peroxide or something like that. But this is what my mom would say to me. She'd paint my knee red, like this. And she'd look at me and she goes, now, Chris, if it doesn't sting, it's not doing any good. Did your mom say that? That story reminds me of this passage, what Jesus is about ready to say. If this doesn't sting, it's probably not doing any good. Luke 12, 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, let's stop for a second. Crowd, what crowd? What is he talking about? Chapter 12, verse 1. Look at 12, 1. Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began. So he's speaking to a crowd of many thousands, larger than I'm speaking to right here in this room. Many thousands of people. I would think in order for him to be heard, he probably has to speak loudly. They didn't have microphones, PA systems back then. Now someone in the crowd comes to him, verse 13, and says, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Jesus replied to the man, man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you? Then Jesus said to them, so who would the them be there? That would be who? Yeah, the crowd. Now, see, this guy comes to him. Hey, Jesus, tell my brother. And Jesus answers the man, and then he goes, teaching moment. And he speaks to the crowd. Watch out! Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God. Now, if you were in the crowd, what would you be saying to yourself? What would you be saying to yourself? Glad I'm not that guy. You got any questions for Jesus? No, 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 no. No, 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 no. I mean, good golly, Jesus. That's like, wow. He's like, he just turns this guy into like an object lesson for, what does the text say? Many thousands of people. Many of us hear this and we go, whoa, Jesus, that stings to hear that. You're not that kind of person, are you? Heck, today somebody would sue him for doing that. In fact, many of us, if we actually hung around with the real Jesus and not like our fabrication of Jesus, but the real one, we would be so, our sensibilities would be so offended. He would be so offensive to us. We would walk away from him. Really? You're a bad example. Bad thing about it, you know, the sad thing, is that as we would walk away, we would think that it's Jesus that has the problem. Let's look at this again. Man comes to Jesus and he asks him a question. Well, no, that's not what happens at all. He doesn't ask him a question. He tells Jesus what to do. You ever done that? Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Jesus immediately, because he's the Lord, he knows these. He sees this is the presenting issue to the physician, but he knows there's a real deeper sickness going on inside. It's the sickness of greed. He dismisses the man privately out of hand. Man who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you. And then he turns it into a teaching moment. And he gives them a principle in verse 15. Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. So the way Luke is presenting this to us is that he comes forward with the principle first. This is an illustration of greed. This man right here. Selfish greed. He's not grieving his father. He doesn't care about other members of the family. He just cares about himself. He wants Jesus to solve the problem of money for him. Jesus turns it into an object lesson for everyone. And the issue is greed. Watch out! Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. There's all kinds of different greed, but this is one of them right here. Because life does not consist in the abundance of our possessions. That's the principle. Or in our language, the main idea. Well, it's exactly the opposite of the way the world thinks, isn't it? In our world, life is about the abundance of, you know, whoever collects the most toys, you know, that kind of thing. It's about the abundance of how much stuff that we can get, all this kind of stuff. We need to get more and more stuff. And even though we might be Christ followers, we can fall into that so quickly. I mean, really, you know, in a church service after we're worshiping and praying, yeah, we go, oh, yeah, that's right. It's not about that. But we can slip into that very, very easily, can't we? One professor of psychology in Southern California writes this. If you have a rise in income, it gives you a boost. But then your aspirations rise too. Maybe you buy a bigger home in a new neighborhood and so your neighbors are richer and you start wanting even more. You've stepped on the hedonic treadmill. Trying to prevent that or slow it down is really a challenge. Yeah, no kidding. You know, you worked hard all your life. Finally, you get to a place where you can move to that next place. And now, well, that's everybody has got a nicer place now. And you need to keep up with, and you get rid of a car that's perfectly fine, runs really well. But you get rid of it because it's not like the other cars in the driveways around, you know, that kind of, boom, there we go. We're on the hedonic treadmill. There you go. It's easy to step on it. The world says life's about that. It's about that stuff. As Christ followers, we might intellectually know it's not, but there you go. That's the principle. So then Jesus spins a story. Typical Jesus, this is how he taught. So he just makes this story up out of nowhere. This is about this rich farmer. So let me make some observations about the story that just Jesus spins out of thin air. This farmer is extremely selfish. And as I read through it, I tried to emphasize that. He said, verse 16, the ground of a certain rich man yielded abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. So Jesus goes, I'm going to tell a story here. I'm going to make up this story about a guy that has a deep conversation with himself. It's all about himself. He's alone. Mine. Just read the story. It repeats over and over again. Life is about the abundance of relationships with others, with God. Life's not about the abundance of possessions. This man is only thinking about himself. Like the brother who came to Jesus, not concerned about the person who died or the other brother or anybody, just me. So he spins a story that's about selfishness. Greed, its heart, is about hoarding for me. Second observation. This whole thing is about greed. Look at verse 15. Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. That's the main idea. Whatever you say as you read through this, don't say, oh, well, geez, is Jesus against planning for the future or saving or anything like that? No, this is not about that, okay? So there's plenty of verses in the Bible, Proverbs 6 about the ant and stuff, about saving and planning and thinking ahead. So don't read that into that. Jesus is not against material possessions. He's not against planning. He's not against that kind of thing. He's talking about greed when you're hoarding this stuff for yourself. Food should be distributed. It's going to sit in this guy's barns, and it's going to rot, basically, because he dies at the end. Doesn't go anywhere. Like what? The Bible is not against material possessions. The issue for Christ followers is not possessions, but we should think differently about our possessions than the rest of the world thinks about their possessions. The Dejewskis are a perfect example of that. They think differently about their stuff. There are schools of thought, philosophical schools of thought, that say spirit is good, material things bad. That's not biblical. That's like from Greek thought. That's not biblical. God created the world. Material stuff is good. It's good. There's nothing wrong with wealth. There's nothing wrong with possessions. In fact, if you read the Torah, the law, there's all kinds of laws about, hey, you're wealthy. You own like a vineyard and field and stuff like that. Well, make sure that you distribute that kind of stuff. You know, don't be greedy. In Deuteronomy 24, from the Torah, we read this. When you're harvesting your field and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back to get it. Leave it for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. He's talking about material blessings there. Verse 20, when you beat the olives from your trees, do not go over the branches a second time. Leave what remains for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. When you harvest the grapes in your vineyard, do not go over the vines again. Leave what remains for the foreigner, the fatherless, the widow. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt. That is why I command you to do this. So you have a field, you have a vineyard, you have trees. Well, don't like just grab it, you know, like locusts, and you just strip and everything. No, just leave that stuff. Leave the corners of your fields. It's okay. Nothing wrong with stuff. Nothing wrong with material possessions. It is the moral mismanagement of those possessions that causes greed. You think about your stuff differently. And then thirdly, in this parable, he's trying to help us see that this selfish farmer just lived for the temporal world. And Jesus spins the story. It's like the man's waking up from a dream. Verse 20, God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" Jesus' point is, life's not all about this here. Now, that's what the world says. Hey, you only got so many years to live. You better, oh my gosh, this is it. Then you're going to die and that's it. No, that's not the way Christ followers think. My mentor, Haddon Robinson, has this line I repeat all the time. Haddon says, there is something about money that binds us to time and blinds us to eternity. We're bound to time by that stuff that we've got. Got to make sure they get the best warranties and stuff. Like, we're bound to that kind of stuff. And it blinds us to other things. And then following the parable, then Jesus has kind of a punch. And this is typical for Jesus. He starts out with a principle, illustrates it with a story or a parable, and then ends with a punch to the solar plexus. And that's in verse 21, where he says to the thousands of people, "This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God." Do you care? Do you care about others? What are you doing all that stuff? Is it just for me? Or do you release that stuff for the sake of community, for the sake of others, for the sake of relationship? Or you just grab, grab, grab? It's like a punch in the gut. This is how it will be. All that stuff that you think constantly about, it'll disappear one day like a bad dream. And you'll wake up and have a real conversation with the living God. How's that feel? Mercure chrome for our souls. Can I just be honest for a second? I struggle with messages like this because I struggle with greed. I got a lot of stuff. I got so many clothes. I got like multiple closets. I got two cars. I got all kinds of cool gadgets, electronic gadgets, real cool stuff. I struggle with greed. And when I do a message like this, here's a fear that I have on a message like this, is that many people listen to a message like this and go, "Preach it, Pastor Chris. I hope the rich person next to me hears this message." You know, that person who's got that car that you wouldn't mind owning, but you don't own. Or lives in that place you might not ever live in. I hope they're hearing this. I don't need to hear it, actually. I'm struggling to get by. That's the fear I have. Because as I look out, I don't see a lot of the Jewskis. They're unusual. And I don't hear people confessing greed. You know, I've been a pastor for 30 years, and after messages, people come up to me, and sometimes they confess all kinds of things. People confess the most intimate sexual things. People confess anger and relational problems. I got a head full of secrets. But I don't think I've ever had anybody come up to me after a message and lean forward and say, "Pastor, pray for me. I'm a greedy person." Why is that? Are we all just like really generous? Or do we struggle with this? Do you know how you know if you struggle with greed or not? Simple. Two things. Do you worry? Do you worry? And do you freely release resources? You don't keep track of it. You just like freely release it. That's the point that Jesus makes when he turns from the crowd and focuses in on his band of followers. Look at the text, verse 22. Then Jesus says to his followers, his disciples, "Therefore, based on that story, what I've just said to the thousands, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than the birds? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wildflowers go. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all those things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the poor, provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Let's pray. I'm just going to take a minute now and just ask you to be silent right now, because some medicine might have hit your soul in such a way that you need to confess some things. And you can just do that right now to God. Father in heaven, we live in a world where money's like a god. And we spend so much time at the feet of this god. And this god reaches out and he grabs our hearts and our minds. We fight. We argue. Sometimes it's like those relationships with our friends or family or work, they don't matter. It's about stuff. It's about more stuff. That's going to affect my stuff. It's very powerful, Father. We just confess we live in this world. We pray, Father, you'd help us to be different from the world, to be people who are known as followers of Christ. And the generosity in our city would be equated with Christ follower. We pray this in Christ's name and for the sake of his reputation. All God's people said, amen.